Have you ever asked yourself the question, how can I continue in my faith until the end? With sufferings and persecution surrounding us in the Christian faith, with the enticement to sin and the allurement of the world that says, live the life now. Do what is best for you. Do what feels good for you. And do you find yourself worried when you think about the battle ahead, the road ahead of you, the race ahead of you? How can we continue in our faith until the end? How can we continue to be faithful to God and not to stray from Him? As we finish Paul's second letter to Timothy this morning, he encourages Timothy and us by showing us the things that we are to focus on in order to finish the race set before us, in order to make it to the end faithfully. What a fitting passage for this morning as we think of Freddie. We will see three things Paul points out to us. Firstly, that as Christians we do suffer. We are persecuted. Secondly, that as Christians we must continue in the Scriptures, which are the very words of God. And thirdly, that there is an unimaginable and glorious reward waiting for God's people. So firstly, as Christians we suffer, we are persecuted. Have a look with me at chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As we've been going through the letter of 1 and 2 Timothy, we've seen Paul speaking to young Timothy and encouraging him in his role within the church. Paul is encouraging him to be a faithful servant of the gospel in his speaking, in his love, and in his example amongst the church. But here too, by extension, we see what it looks like for us as a church to live faithfully, and also what we are to look for in those who God would raise up to lead us to follow Him. Paul here in this first section is contrasting with what has come before, what Tony took us through last week. Paul here is saying that Timothy was not living as a self-centered, godless opposer to the truth, as those listed in the start of chapter 3, but Timothy was following Paul's life's example. Paul had said previously of these others that he spoke about, which Tony took us through last week, he said they were lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul is now contrasting with starting the section off, you, however, you in contrast. In contrast to those self-centered, godless opposers to the truth, Timothy had followed Paul's teaching. He'd followed Paul's way of life, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love. He followed Paul's endurance, his persecutions, his sufferings. The idea here is that Timothy conformed his life to Paul's belief and behavior by paying special attention to it. He followed faithfully after his example. Paul lists here some of the sufferings and persecutions that he faced in his life at these different places, which you can read about in Acts 13 and 14 if you want later. But in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists some of these things that he faced more specifically. Let me read it for you. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? But these sufferings are not unique to Paul. He was not a once-off sufferer for the sake of Jesus. He says here to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. Not some of God's people, but all. As Christians, we suffer, we are persecuted for our faith in Jesus. And we do all face this, of course, in different ways and in varying degrees, but we all face it nonetheless. We have brothers and sisters right now overseas that we know of who share a similar list to Paul. They face imprisonment, they face death, and many have died for their faith in Jesus. But wait a minute, doesn't Paul say in what I've read out, doesn't he say, yet from all, talking about his persecutions and his sufferings, from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Paul might mean here rescue in a very different way that we would naturally think. Rescue, we would naturally think, means stop it from happening. I don't know about you, that's what I would think. But we know, for example, here, Paul was stoned to the point where he was thought to be dead, left for dead. He was given 39 lashes on 5 occasions. He was beaten with rods. He was opposed and he was imprisoned. God rescued you, Paul? Huh? Is this the same guy? But he explains what he means by rescue at the end of chapter 4 of the letter we're going through. So have a look with me there, 14 to 18. Of chapter 4. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God was with Paul. Even when everyone else deserted him, the Lord stood by him and strengthened him. He kept him alive. He allowed him to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Paul knew that his God was in control and that nothing happened outside of God's control. He knew that the Lord would bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. We have a watching world that thinks that the idea of Jesus is ridiculous. And more, the idea of him being the only way to eternal life and the rejection of him to eternal death as a narrow-minded, radical, an unloving idea. We should not be surprised when the world hates us, when it persecutes us and stands united against us because we follow Jesus. And this world hated our master, and it will also hate us, his people. We, his servants, will be persecuted, Paul points out. We will suffer for our faith. Of course, we don't seek this persecution out. We seek to live lives of peace and love, but we will suffer persecution for those lives. For lives that proclaim that Jesus alone is Lord, that Jesus alone is the way to eternal life, that Jesus alone deserves praise and worship. Paul says here, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And these attacks from within and from outside the church were present in Paul's day, and they're present in ours as well. So then, what do we do? How can we continue with the threat of suffering and persecution that threaten our safety and security, that threaten our faith, and that threaten our very souls? Well, Paul tells us we must continue in the Scriptures, which are the very words of God. Have a look with me at verses 14 to 17 of chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul again contrasts. Timothy was not to be as the evil people and imposters that Paul has just spoken about, but Timothy was to continue in what he had learned. Timothy had learned from Paul, and he'd been taught from his mother and his grandmother, as Paul mentioned. He was here reminded by Paul that the key to overcoming sufferings and persecutions that we face, the key to not being swayed and deceived by imposters of the faith, was to continue in the Scriptures. Do you realize this morning what we have available? We have available to read and listen, to meditate on, the very words of God. We have written down for us the Old Testament Scriptures that Timothy would have knowledge of, but we have the very words of Paul and the other apostles and others that God used to record his word to us. Yes, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy over 2,000 years ago, but at the very same time, God wrote this letter through Paul for us over 2,000 years later. God used human beings to record his words for his people, for their good, for his glory. And Paul says here that all Scripture is God-breathed. Isn't that easy to take for granted? We have the very words that God wanted to speak to us written down for us so that we can know God and make him known. Isn't that amazing? And do you want to know God's will for your life this morning? The big question. And do you want to know how to overcome suffering in your life this morning? And do you want to know how to continue in Christ until the end of your days? Well, continue in the Scriptures. Continue to read them, to soak them into your life, to pray for a humble heart, for understanding. Continue to submit yourself to the teaching of the Scriptures here on Sunday mornings, and pray for those who preach the Scriptures to us. Don't be merely hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Continue in the Scriptures. Continue to seek to know and understand them, and let them lead you to repentance, to change your mind and direction in life. Pray God to use his word in your life to teach you and grow you and change you by his Spirit. Because that's how he works in us, through his word, by his Spirit. Don't make the foolish mistake of disconnecting God's Spirit and God's word. The Scriptures are God's revelation, his will, his voice in your life. If you want to hear God speak, then read the Scriptures. The Scriptures are his revelation. Let the place of the Scriptures be the primary place in your thinking, in your decisions, committing verses of Scripture to your memory, using the Scriptures to combat your struggles with sin. When you're tempted with lust, when you're tempted with jealousy, when you're tempted with unbelief or with any temptation, let the voice of God in the Scriptures speak words of encouragement, words of rebuke, words of hope into your life. May we, by God's grace as a church, continue in the Scriptures so that we might know God and so too make him known. I'm really thankful to God for the focus that we have here at Westview on the Scriptures, and the way that we open them week after week and allow God to speak to us. But please, don't grow tired of the Scriptures. In your weakness and your weariness, it can be such a temptation. I know it is for me. But press on. continue in them, because Paul says here that they make us complete. They equip us for every good work. And do you want to continue in your faith until the end? Then continue in the Scriptures, which are God's very words, breathed out to us and recorded here for us. What a privilege. So we've seen that as Christians we suffer, we're persecuted for our faith in Jesus. We've seen that as Christians we must then continue in the Scriptures, which are the very words of God. And thirdly and lastly this morning, we see here that there is an unimaginable and glorious reward waiting for God's people. We are in a fight. We are in a race. We must persevere to the finish line. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We are in a fight. We are in a race. We must persevere to the finish line for the prize. Paul warns Timothy here. He warns us that there will be those who desire to hear about other things than the truth that we have in the Word of God. Paul says here that there will be people who have itching ears and gather teachers around them who will say what their ears want to hear. What is the defense against these kinds of people? What is the defense against these attacks against the church that seek to lure people away from the truth of God's word? Well, the defense is the preaching of the truth, Paul says. God gives us his word. God gives us teachers to teach his word, to proclaim the truth of God to us. Timothy was called here to preach the word, to be ready always, to correct and rebuke with patience and careful instruction. And so too the elders of this church have been given this role. Can I encourage you this morning to pray for the elders, to pray for Tony and Lee and Bob, to pray for those here who teach the word, and particularly for the elders, that they may be sober-minded, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling their ministry as Paul fulfilled his ministry. We are in a fight. We are in a race. We must persevere to the finish line for the prize. And Tony reminded us last week that we are not alone. God gives us his spirit, his word, and his people. I have found this so helpful in my own life, in my own struggles. I don't know if you've ever been in a race. I haven't been in many, I must say. But if you're going to give up, you're not going to win, are you? If you start feeling tired halfway, I remember going jogging once with Tony, one of the first jogs that I did years ago now, and I remember him the whole way just saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can make it, and even using theological ideas to try and get me to keep going. And I said, it's a race. But that was helpful because I was tired and I'd had it. I'm like, man, this is the best jog I've ever done, so I'm happy to stop here. And I was telling myself, can't do it, the pain's there. But that voice of, nah, you can do it, you can finish. And Paul is saying here, it's like a race. Our faith, our journey with Christ is like a race. It's like a fight. You need to keep going to the end. You need to hold on. Are you tired this morning in your faith? Maybe you've been following after Jesus for 40 years, maybe longer. I'm sure there's people here who have been following Jesus longer than 40 years. Maybe you've just begun on the journey of faith this morning. Are you weary on your journey? Are you feeling the weight of serving Jesus? Are you feeling overwhelmed with the thought of, what if I can't continue until the end? What if I can't finish the race? Well, can I encourage you this morning with Jesus' words, the great encouragement to Sunil and I? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul wasn't a superhuman. As much as we read and we think that, I know I do, Paul was a sinner, saved by grace alone, by God's free gift. And just in case you're thinking here, it sounds like Paul is saying that he's getting the crown of righteousness that he deserves for all his hard work. Well, listen to his own words. In 1 Corinthians he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And in Philippians he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I don't know where you are on your faith journey this morning. In a sense, none of us really know, do we? Because God could take any of us home today. I might appear to be a lot less along on the journey, very young in my faith journey, but only God knows truly how long we have. One thing is for certain though, these can be your words and my words one day. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because Paul's confidence never lied within himself, not in his ability to continue, but in God's wonderful grace to sustain him and to continue to work in him by his Spirit until the finish line. He says in 4:18, which we read earlier, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory always goes to God for what he starts and finishes within his people. And so with confidence, Paul could say at the end of his life, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And this could be talking here about Jesus' incarnation, his coming to earth as a human. But it seems clear from the context of speaking about Jesus coming again, his appearing. He will return to judge the world and to bring his people home. The question for you and me this morning is, am I one of those that Paul calls those who have longed for his appearing? What is your life marked by? Is your life marked by Jesus' return? Does your life reflect one that longs for Jesus' appearing? That makes decisions based upon your hope for the heavenly kingdom? That in a sense your life would be completely different if this hope were not at its core. May we at Westview be known as those who long for Jesus' appearing. What is in store for us far outweighs the broken and fleeting pleasures this world offers us. It's not clear here again if the crown of righteousness here refers to the perfect state of a believer after death, like being without sin. Of course we'll be without sin. Or more likely here, it appears to reflect the victory crown, like getting one at the end of the race. But the crown of righteousness here points us to the hope of eternity in the presence of our God, where we will not think we've missed out by living a life of suffering now for the sake of the gospel. Because we bear the name of Jesus, we have seen we will suffer as his followers. We will not be rewarded by the world, but we will be abused by the world for our faith in Jesus. We will not be treated well by the world, but hated, Jesus says, because of our faith in him. But the eternal reward reminds us that this world and its faulty, sinful, broken pleasures are passing away. 1 John 2 says, Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. In closing, Paul has pointed out that as Christians we suffer. We are persecuted. And therefore as Christians we must continue in the scriptures, which are the very words of God. Never forgetting that there is an unimaginable and glorious reward waiting for us who are God's people. If you're weary this morning in your faith, if life is getting the better of you, can I encourage you to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith? Don't give up, because we are in this together. God has given us his word, he's given us his spirit, and he's given us one another, so that we might run and not grow weary. Our greatest example, of course, is always Jesus. Our strength is weak and failing, and we must always turn to him for strength. We must keep our eyes fixed on him and not on ourselves. Let me finish by reading Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm going to invite Andrew up to lead us in our family praise.